Certainly, it's good to see everyone here this morning. What it appears to be a beautiful Lord's Day morning. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you've come, and we would like to encourage you to come back whenever you can. I promised the church in Fort Gay, West Virginia, that I would publicly thank the congregation here at Camden Avenue for the efforts that were put forth last week. A total of 25 the congregation here at one point or another during the 8 days that we worked with the church at Fort Gay. And the people there were very appreciative. We went out and knocked on every door in Fort Gay, West Virginia. And that itself was not a major thing. I think there are 700 and some people live in Fort Gay. And then we crossed the river into Louisa, Kentucky. It's a little bit larger community, and we covered most of that. We had a vacation Bible school on Saturday morning. The congregation at Fort Gay has never had a vacation Bible school, and they were thrilled to death because 65 people were there, including 30 children, and they just felt like this was a wonderful way to bring some life into the congregation there at Fort Gay. Congregation there is having good things happening. They're having some growth. They're very dedicated to what they're doing. And I will continue to pray for them. And I know that they pray for and appreciate the congregation here. I was thinking about that as Kyle was leading our singing. He led the singing in Vacation Bible School. And the people at Fort Gay couldn't imagine how someone who was only 18 or so himself could be married and have three children. I think next time Kyle's going to have to take his birth certificate with him. But the people there are very loving. We had a wonderful time with them, and the fellowship that we had with them was wonderful indeed. And truly believe that good has been accomplished, and that there will be further results, as there already have been some results from the effort that we did together with them. I want you to turn back to the text that has been read for us in Luke, the 19th chapter. You know, people haven't always been as politically correct as they are today. More than 30 years ago, a singer by the name of Randy Newman put out a record that was called Short People. I don't know, perhaps you remember it. After singing about all of the characteristics of short people and making a lot of generalizations about what kind of people that he thought that short people were, he concluded that song by saying, "Short people have got no reason to live." Well, there was a tremendous outcry. Hundreds of people protested. Radio stations refused to play it. As a matter of fact, in 1978, the state of Maryland introduced a bill into the state legislature banning that record. How could anyone sing a song that was so cruel toward a group of people simply because they were because of their height? But, you know, people were really missing the point. The record was a parody about prejudice. Some people who felt it was wrong to have such an uncharitable attitude towards people just because of their height often had similar attitudes toward others because they were of a different race or nationality or culture or religion. You know, God has told us in no uncertain terms that prejudice is wrong. And yet there's a lot more prejudice among us than we would like to admit, especially if we associate mainly with people who are just like us. And yet the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of prejudice between different people and different groups of people. It's true that rich people are often prejudiced toward the poor, and yet poor people are often prejudiced toward the rich. People who are white are often prejudiced toward those who are black, and yet there's also a lot of prejudice among those who are black against those who are white. I learned living in the South on different occasions that there's a lot of prejudice in the South toward people who are from the North, and yet there is prejudice in the North about people who are from the South. There's prejudice among the educated against or toward the uneducated. We have differences between management and labor, and on and on and on the list goes. Now, why is it wrong to judge people or to prejudge people on the basis of external circumstances or characteristics in their lives? Well, for one thing, it shows a lack of love. Each man, woman, boy and girl is an individual loved by God, created in His image. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality or prejudice, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, we need to be careful to realize that if we despise somebody that God loves, or if we reject somebody that God accepts, He is going to be offended. But you know, another reason that prejudice is wrong is because it hinders the gospel. Which brings us to our biblical account that we have just read together this morning. Here we have a man with an open heart who is seeking out Jesus humbly, who received the gospel joyfully, and with a penitent heart promised to change his sinful ways and give himself without reservation to God. Certainly, that must have given every one of God's people reason to rejoice. Well, not exactly. How did they respond? And verse 7 says, and when they saw it, they all murmured. Why? Well, because of prejudice. The idea of salvation being for everyone was fine. Everyone that was except for him or people like him. Have people really changed? We rejoice because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the great invitation that is extended from the heavenly realm by Jesus, and Revelation 22 and verse 17 we read, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There's an old hymn that says, I am so glad that Jesus has said, whosoever will may come, because whosoever surely meaneth me. But you know, we're not always quite as thrilled that whosoever surely means whosoever. I think that we understand that the gospel is for all, and that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile or male or female or bond or free. I don't believe that we would have any problem reaching out to or accepting those who are coming to Christ, regardless of their race or nationality or social standing. But what about those whose lives offend us? How would we react if there were those that we knew to be a homosexual couple in our assembly? You know, it's strange sometimes the double standards that we apply to sin. We can have a couple living together that are not homosexual and yet welcome the opportunity to lead them to Christ. What if a radical white supremacist or a militant black leader or one who was known to be a criminal or a crooked politician was in our midst? How would we react to that? Or let's be more realistic. What about the good old boy who neglects his family and gets drunk every Friday night? Or the promiscuous young woman whose only interest in life seems to be to party? What about the hard-driving businessman who is so obsessed with amassing a fortune that he is a workaholic and that he has taken advantage of nearly everyone in town? What about those who are actively involved in a religious organization or a church that does not stand for or teach the truth? Do we really believe that the gospel is for all? Do we really believe that everyone has the same need, or even that everyone can be reached by the gospel of Christ? Or do our prejudices hinder us by leading us to believe that whosoever surely doesn't mean them? Prejudice is surely what blinded the eyes of the Jews when they looked at Zacchaeus. When the Jews looked at Zacchaeus, what did they see? Well, they saw a tax collector. In their mind, that was the only thing that needed to be said. Because the way the system was set up, tax collectors were regarded as traitors. You see, the Jews were an occupied people. They were under the power of Rome. Paying your taxes to your oppressor is distasteful enough, but sending Jews to collect it made it even worse. In addition to that, the system led to corruption. Tax collectors made a percentage of that which was collected. Unscrupulous tax collectors became wealthy by collecting more than was due and then keeping the excess. Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and Zacchaeus was rich. Need anything more be said? You know, it may well have been that many who were in that crowd had had some bad experiences at the hand of Zacchaeus. Maybe he had even come into their home or their place of business and demanded more money. Maybe there were those of them that had to go without proper food or clothing for themselves or their family while Zacchaeus had built that big house at the edge of the city. When the Jews looked at Zacchaeus, they saw only one thing, and they murmured against Jesus. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Isn't that the way we want to measure sin? Sin is what the other fellow does. And so no matter what I may be or do, the sinner is the fellow who is worse. It is easy to see what the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, thought about tax collectors. You may notice in the scriptures how many times they refer to that the Pharisees referred to publicans and harlots. You see to them tax collectors and prostitutes were truly on the same plane. On the other hand, Jesus often found fertile soil among tax collectors. One of them, a man by the name of Levi, we know him more generally as Matthew, he called to be an apostle. Immediately after that, we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 that Jesus came to be the guest of one of them. And that there were a large number of publicans gathered in Levi's home to hear about Jesus. And on that occasion as well, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, murmured against Jesus. They said, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus answered, "Because those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, it isn't a person's past that concerns Jesus. It is the condition of his heart. There's no question that publicans Jesus dealt with were sinners. But they were willing to hear Jesus and be convicted of their sin. In Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse, Jesus tells a parable that illustrated this difference. A parable in which he talks about a publican or a tax collector and a Pharisee. And he says that they went down to the temple to pray. It was obvious who thought that he was right with God. The Pharisee, essentially, while pretending he was in prayer, was actually just bragging. He was bragging to God. He was bragging to himself. He was bragging before anyone else who might hear him. He was essentially saying, "Look at how good I am. Well, I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, sinners, those who are unjust, the adulterers, the extortioners, the idolaters, and yes, tax collectors." But the tax collector would not even lift his eyes toward heaven, but rather he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "This man is the man who went down to his house justified." You see, all men are sinners. Some just don't know it or believe it or admit to it. It's not sin that keeps us out of heaven, but rather being willing or unwilling to repent of it. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, after Jesus taught what repentance is by telling us a story about two brothers who were told by their father to go work in his vineyard. And one of those brothers was told to work in his father's vineyard, and he said, I will not. But Jesus said he had a change of heart, and he went. And Jesus told that story to the scribes and Pharisees. And he told them that the publicans and the harlots and other sinners would find the kingdom of God before they did. Why was that? Because they did not see themselves as sinners. Therefore, they did not feel compelled to humble themselves before God or to change. And God cannot, God will not save those who will not repent. And so what did the Jews see when they looked at Zacchaeus? They saw a sinner, he was. But what they failed to see was that they were sinners too. Now, what did Jesus see when he looked at Zacchaeus? When Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, he saw a man. You know, the first thing that strikes me in this account is that Jesus called him by name. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. What do we really know about another person? We can only look at the outward appearance, but we cannot know the heart. And that's why we are not qualified to judge or to condemn. There are a whole lot of people in the world that we've made up our minds about, but how many of them have we really put forth an effort to know? I imagine everyone in that crowd knew who Zacchaeus was. But of all the people who looked down on Zacchaeus that day, only Jesus really knew him. Only Jesus knew his heart. What did Jesus see when he looked at Zacchaeus? A man, although he was rich and successful, was not really happy. His money had not bought him family or friends. He was alone. He was empty. But he was seeking desperately for salvation, for purpose, for peace of mind. What did Jesus see when he looked at Zacchaeus? He saw a man who was humble. His need to see Jesus was more important to him than what others thought about him. Now you think about this. Here was a man who was a very publicly prominent man. And the fact that he was even in that crowd. And the fact that when others saw him there, I'm sure that they sort of jostled him from side to side. If a few tall people stood in front of him, they knew that he couldn't see. And here was a man who was so desirous to know what Jesus was teaching that he fought his way through the crowd, finally climbed up in a tree to see Jesus and hear the words that might save him and give him life. What did Jesus see when he saw Zacchaeus? Most of all, he saw one who had a heart to repent. Not only was Zacchaeus willing to repent, he jumped at the chance. He wanted to change. He rejoiced because he could change and had the opportunity to do so. You know, no matter what your sin, regardless of how far you have strayed, the way back to God is always the way of repentance. Then Zacchaeus said, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Repentance is a change. You cannot undo the wrong that we have done. But we can repent. No longer would Zacchaeus gain wealth by oppressing others. He now had a new direction, a new purpose in his life. He would now use what he had to help others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul refers to this change as putting off the old man and putting on the new. And he talks about the contrast between one in his sin and one who has repented of that sin. Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. There were certainly people that Zacchaeus had hurt, that he could no longer help, things that he had taken that could not be repaid. But he was turning his back forever on that kind of a life. And there were some situations that Zacchaeus could still make amends. And in those situations, Zacchaeus said, where he had taken more than he was due, he would make restitution, that he would repay four times what he had taken unjustly. You know, by law, Zacchaeus was required that if he had taken something unjustly, that he repay that amount plus 20%. That's what the law required. Zacchaeus was saying, I'll do 20 times that. I'll restore fourfold what I have taken unjustly. Because you see, Zacchaeus was not looking for justice. He was looking for mercy and forgiveness. He now wanted only one thing, and that was to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no one who cannot come to Jesus if they are willing to repent. Repentance is a change. We cannot undo the wrong that we have done, but we can repent. We need to make amends whenever and wherever we can. But you know, sin is destructive. There are many wrongs that we may have committed that simply cannot be made right again. And in those situations, we simply must thank God. And we must repent of those things. And we must thank God that through Him we can change. In Ephesians 4 and verse 21, Paul continues talking about this change that we undertake as we put off the old man and we put on the new. He said, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. We must never get the idea that the Pharisees had that we are saved because we are so good. We're not saved because we are good. We are saved because God is so good. Our role as the church is not to judge and condemn the world. Our role as the church is to seek and save the lost. Our responsibility as a church is not to avoid sinners. Our responsibility as the people of God is to befriend sinners and bring them to Jesus. We must never forget that we are sinners too. And that the only thing that separates us from the world is the blood of Jesus. You know, Paul was talking to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so when Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, he didn't see someone to condemn. He saw someone who needed to be saved. Well, finally, what must we see that the Jews did not see when we look at every Zacchaeus that we encounter in this life? You know, what they saw as criticism of Jesus is really the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves sinners. But then again, where would we be if He didn't? When we were living in Knoxville, Tennessee, I got to know a homeless man. Well, I've been around homeless people a lot during the years, but this was a homeless man that I truly got to know. He actually and obviously had a problem with alcohol. And from time to time, he would work hard at it and he would straighten up and he would come to every church assembly. If someone needed an odd job done, he was able to do about anything, and they would hire him and he would work for a while. And I would think, he's really turned the corner here. But then he would go right back into it again. And when he was drinking, that's about all he would be doing. The first time I met him, he was actually living in a tent out in a field that he had built for himself. And he even walked me back there one time and showed me where he was living. Well, one day he decided that he was going to get a free meal by crashing an outdoor wedding reception. And so he cleaned himself up at the water spigot behind the gas station. He put on his cleanest dirty clothes and he walked around that wedding reception as if he belonged there, as if he was a wedding guest. Now, how many people do you think he fooled? He couldn't fool anyone. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable that's sort of based on the same principle. He told a parable about a man who went to a wedding who did not have on a wedding garment. The truth is that we alone cannot clean up our own lives. We can't do it alone. Isaiah said that all of our righteousness, what we may think, all that is good about us, all of our righteousness in the eyes of God are as filthy rags. Only pride keeps us from seeing the truth about ourselves, and that is that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can enter in by our own goodness. We can only enter in if we have put on Christ and are clothed in His righteousness. You see, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus didn't die because men were good enough, even some men were good enough to be saved. He died because we are all sinners. Jesus said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, how many times are we guilty of judging who is and who is not worthy of the gospel? Who we determine to be a good candidate, a good prospect for the gospel, and who is not? Now, I've heard that terminology used in evangelism for years. Talk about a prospect. We talk about a good candidate as if we're trying to sell something. No one is worthy of the gospel. But everyone who is lost needs the gospel. If Jesus had already, the Jews had already rejected Zacchaeus. If it was up to them, no one would have brought him to Jesus. But Jesus is in the salvage business. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus came to save and restore. He wasn't looking at what Zacchaeus had been, but rather he was looking at what Zacchaeus could become. He had plans for Zacchaeus. Jesus said, "I'm going to go to your house today." We must never question the value of a single soul or the power of the gospel to save them or the power of God to change their lives. What the Jews didn't see is that God demands repentance of all. There's a point in our lives when we must come to see the truth about ourselves and to determine that once and for all we must change. In the parable of the prodigal son, we are told of the young boy who grew up in his father's house without appreciation for his father or what his father had given him. He wanted to go to the far country of sin. He wanted to live the way he wanted to live. He didn't want to be under his father's oversight. And he knew he couldn't live like he wanted to live at home. And so he asked for his inheritance and he went into the far country of sin and he wasted it. He became in need. He got a job, a Jewish boy feeding pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the pig slop himself. But he had a moment in which he came to himself. When he really saw the truth about himself and who he was and the life that he had been living. And he said, "I will arise and I will go to my father. And I'll say to him, 'I've sinned before heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Of course, we know the father would have none of that. He said, "My son who was lost is found." He put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. These were the signs of being his son. until we each come to such a conviction where we say, my life is heading in the wrong direction. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against in many other ways in this life. I need to arise and go back to the Father again. But repentance is not a once and forever proposition. Every day we must look into the Word of God. Every day we must look at the example of Jesus and make those continual changes and corrections in our lives. Repentance is the attitude of heart that will submit, that says, God, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your way. We must be sure that while we are pointing out the sins of others, we are not blinded to our own. This morning, you can have the same joy that Zacchaeus had. This morning, you too can rejoice that salvation has come to your house. As we sing the invitation hymn, I want you to think of these things. First of all, God knows everything there is to know about your life and about my life. God knows that we have sinned, but God loves us. Jesus knows you intimately. Even as he looked up in the tree and he called this man Zacchaeus, he knows your name. He knows your struggles and needs. He knows your heart. Jesus died for you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to give your life to him. And God has a plan for your life. Jesus has a plan for your life, even as he did Zacchaeus. This morning, wouldn't you like to leave and say, today salvation has come to my house? If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.